You know how you depend, well, some of you, but in today's culture, technology, we depend on GPS, we depend on our phones now to get us where we're going a lot. And, you know, different times I had to think, you know, wandering around and, oh, we're okay, well, this, I'll find myself real quick. I had to think, you know, a few years back that we couldn't really do it that easily. And I was thinking up here, we would be lost, many people would be lost without their phone. Would they ever stop and think about how lost they are without Jesus? I don't know what I'd do without him. I really don't. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter. I'll also ask you, when you find that, to turn to Philippians 4:8 and just put a marker in that, and we'll look at that later. Marker in Philippians 4:8 and 1 Peter chapter 1. How many of you have ever attended an air show? Some of you. Several years back, we had the opportunity to attend an air show near Virginia Beach at the Naval Station there, and got there for about 2 hours of it. We were able to see like the Tomcat performing and the Blue Angels, and it's really awesome. If you ever seen the Blue Angels perform, it's pretty cool. But when a pilot is flying a jet, especially a fighter jet, and they make a slight adjustment, you experience a G-force. Depending on how strong that adjustment is, depends on how strong the G-force is. Up, down, sideways, whatever. And standing there at that air show, when those pilots would make adjustments, I could feel it in my chest. It was that loud. It was like they would turn, you could feel it. And I didn't have earplugs. So just a note of information, if you ever go, take earplugs. You feel like, man, that's powerful. Imagine what the pilot's feeling at that point. I've never experienced G-forces. The strongest G-force I've experienced was like when we're going down Cool Hollow Road and you go over all those bumps. And what's even more cool is you put the boys in the back of the truck and just hit them bumps. Hopefully we lose one of them along the way, but they would probably enjoy that, actually. But I'd recommend an empty stomach if you're going to do it. I wouldn't mind trying a fighter jet to see what that feels like, I think I wouldn't mind trying it. But again, probably on an empty stomach. So you're wondering probably, what in the world are you talking about G-forces for? Well, it's a little corny, but we're going to talk about three G's today. And Peter shares three G's that every Christian should experience and should practice, and we're going to talk about those. So looking at 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 13, we're going to read through 16. And keep that section open because we're going to be referring to that. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And being focused and disciplined is a must for any Christian. If you look at Peter for a minute, you think about all the life lessons he had to learn. Wouldn't it have been cool to live with Peter and just watch how he changed? Imagine that. Think about the lessons he had to learn before he could admonish Christians on this subject. I mean, he had no room to talk at one point But then at one point, God had changed him so big that he was able to admonish other Christians, and that's pretty crazy. He was a piece of work. He was rude and rough, and he opened his big mouth way too often, and he jumped before he looked, and he shot before he aimed, and all those things. I have a son that does that. And once he even denied he knew Jesus. Well, three times, actually. And God obviously did something crazy in Peter's life, because when we think of Peter now, we think of a powerhouse of faith, one that helped establish the church as we know it. It's pretty crazy, and I think everyone knows that he was crucified upside down, because I will not be crucified the same as my Lord. Quite a change from the bumbling, rough, rude, crude fisherman. But he wrote some very wise admonition here in this first chapter, and I want to look at three G's that Peter shared, and the first one is gird. Look at verse 13. Gird up the loins of your mind. In those days, men wore these long flowing robes, which swung around the ankles. And if they were to run, engage in battle, work, pretty much any activity which involved more than just walking, they had to tie their robes up a little higher and bundle them so they didn't get in their way. Imagine how embarrassing that would have been for one of those guys, tough guys, to be fighting someone maybe in a war and they trip over their own skirt, so to speak, their own robe, and fall flat on their face. I mean, that just wouldn't go. It just wouldn't work. And I'm not sure why they did it. I mean, I guess they didn't know how to make trousers back then, but that's how they did it. However, even today, some of these guys have trouble with their trousers, and they need to gird those a little tighter too. and maybe they need to read this scripture. But here Peter's using this common analogy of that day to illustrate the importance of keeping a tight rein on our minds, remaining focused and determined to please God. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that is exalted against the knowledge of God, and bringing every thought into captivity into the obedience of Christ." There is a statement, a quote, and I'll read it to you. It says, "Watch your thoughts, they become words. Watch your words, they become actions. Watch your actions, they become habits. Watch your habits, they become character. Watch your character, it becomes your destiny." We need to make sure our thoughts are pleasing to God. And we literally need to take our thought life captive, control it, and make sure we aren't dwelling on impure things. And I've stated before, but nothing happens unless it first enters the mind. You want to kick the cat, if that's something you feel like you need to do, you have to have it enter your mind. Any simple movement has to be in the head before it takes place. No, Susie, we won't come kick your cats. Don't worry, we won't do that. your mind has to process that before it happens. So before you do something that isn't pleasing to God, you need to first be thinking about it. And we need to try to stop those thoughts before they become actions. Our text tells us to restrain our minds, just as a man during that time had to do something about his flowing robes because he was going to do something strenuous and he didn't want to be tripped up by them. So we as Christians can't allow our loose thoughts to trip us up spiritually. Look at that, the passage, Philippians 4:8. And I know everyone knows the passage, I mean, for the most part. But I just want you to be looking at it so we can just quickly go through that. "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, if there is any virtue or any praise, think on these things." And that's a great verse to tie into watching what you think about. And I want to just real quickly run down through the list of each one of these traits. The word true, it is consistent with facts or reality. It's not false or erroneous. It's not counterfeit. It's real. It's genuine. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Truth is a very touchy word for me these days. I am not happy how truth is used so flippantly. Anything that doesn't line up with the truth of God's word is false. What God says is true. It always will be. And we don't want to be thinking or dwelling on things that are counterfeit that Satan has to offer. And there is so much false information thrown about everywhere today that we can dwell on. We need to think on what is true. And then the word honest. That's not deceptive or fraudulent. It's not false or misleading. It's genuine. We need to fill our mind with honest things. All around us, people are bent on deception, deceiving others, taking advantage of others. Let's purpose in our minds that we'll be honest. What a different place. Can you imagine what this world would be like if everyone was completely honest? We need to develop an honest mindset. Then the word just. That's honorable and fair in one's dealings and actions. It's consistent with what's morally right. Are we thinking about doing things that are honorable? Are we desiring to be fair? Are we do things that are morally right in our lifestyles, our actions? Do we treat people properly? Are we thinking about those things? Then the word pure. It's free of dirt, pollutants, infectious agents, or other unwanted elements. Is our mind filled with the dirt that Satan brings? Most of you know me now, I don't like dirt. I was raised in a home that was very clean, and I don't like dirt. But isn't it amazing that we sometimes get more concerned with the dirt that is visible rather than the dirt that can fill our minds? I spent... Gabe and Janet Norris were at our youth camp this past weekend. They come to our camp. And I told him about the rock that hit our windshield, my truck windshield, on was it Monday or Tuesday, and exploded glass into the truck. And he laughed. He goes, "Oh, man, I know what you were doing." He said, "Picking up every little piece of glass." And he was making fun of me. I didn't appreciate it. But he was right, I did. I see the word pollutants, and I think of a chemical spill that happened a number of years ago near Hanover, where I grew up. And it was a warehouse that housed chemicals, I think like pesticides and whatnot. And there was somehow a spill, and it leaked into the Conewaga Creek, which is a very large creek similar to the Conococheague. And all downstream, fish died, and it was polluted for a long way, and people couldn't swim in it. And I think about those pollutants that we allow in our minds, what many people allow in their minds. That's much worse, much more deadly. And these pollutants infect us. I'm not affect, but infect. The enemy wants us to become trapped with those pollutants. And they can so corrupt our thoughts and our minds that eventually, and it really doesn't take that long, our actions and our deeds become dirty and polluted. Then the word lovely. That's something that's very beautiful or attractive. It's the commentary definition is it's amiable or agreeable in nature. Are we thinking about ways to get along with other people? Are we stewing over things and trying to figure out ways to set other people straight? Are we thinking about ways to act attractively? And whenever I say acting attractively, I immediately think of Gomer Pyle. I don't know how many of you have watched Gomer Pyle. Some of you, the older ones. I love Gomer Pyle, not because I'm older, but because I love Gomer Pyle. And I remember this one episode where There was a guy in his platoon that came in for a little bit, and he was being really nasty. He was nasty to everybody. He was really being nasty to Gomer. And they were telling him, Gomer, set him straight. Knock his lights out. Take him out. And so he invited him to step outside. And they thought, oh, this is gonna take place. And they all stood around the windows and watched. And Gomer stood there and says, I don't believe you're behaving very attractively. And he said, now I'm glad we had this talk. And every time I think of behaving attractively, I think of that. Are we thinking on ways to better our relationship with others? Or are we just thinking negatively and bad about other people all the time? Because that tends to be what humans do. Let's not do that. And then good report. Commentaries say that this means that something that is beneficial. Well, that's a loaded statement. Are we thinking about things that are beneficial? Beneficial to others? Would what we're thinking about, if it was acted upon, would it benefit anyone? Man. Similar to the statement that if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. If what we're thinking about, if we do it, if it doesn't benefit anyone, then maybe we shouldn't be thinking about it. Man, that is, wow, that's tough. That's hard. That's a hard pill to swallow. But then it says if there's any virtue in praise, if what you're thinking on is virtuous, if it's worthy of praise, then go ahead, think about it. That's what you'd be thinking about. And that subject, whenever I go over that, I think about my own thought life and I ponder, it's like, wow, we spend a lot of time thinking about things. And I catch myself every once in a while, that's not helping you any. Change your thought. Think about something else. So to recap this point, we need to gird up. We need to rein in. We need to restrain our thoughts so they are pleasing to God. Because sin starts in the mind. And then the second G is we need to guard. Look at verse 14 of our text in 1 Peter. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. So we need to gird our minds, but we also need to guard our hearts. We need to be careful to guard our hearts against former lusts or habits or lifestyles. We don't usually use the term lusts anymore, but it's desires. It's things that aren't pleasing to God. Those things only distract us from serving him, but also potentially destroy a relationship with God. You can tell what kind of work a person is in by how they dress, typically. Not all the time, but often. Let's say, you know, a mechanic uses a uniform of some sort, and it probably has a name on it, and they're often maybe greasy. A butcher wears a long white apron that has blood splatters on it. Maybe a nurse wears scrubs. A lawyer maybe wears a suit. You know, they fashion themselves according to their occupation. And so it is with people. You can tell what's in a person's heart by the lifestyle they live. The pity is that many people that want to be Christians are still wanting to have some of those lifestyles and habits that they participated in before they got saved. And that's not guarding your heart. You can't have your cake and eat it too. You can't expect to have a heart that is pure and dedicated to God while at the same time looking back and wanting to do those things that you knew weren't pleasing to God in the first place. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Conform means that you go along with or agree with something. Being transformed means a radical change. Becoming a child of God means a radical transformation. We can't expect to continue to give in to Satan and practice sinning while we're serving God. It just doesn't work. What appears to be a harmless glance can turn to romance, and homes are divided. Feelings that should never have been awakened within, tearing the heart in two. Listen, I beg of you. For a soul that remains sincere with conscience clear, guard your heart. The human heart is easily swayed and often betrayed at the hand of emotion. You dare not leave the outcome to chance. You must choose in advance or live with the agony, such needless tragedy. Guard your heart. Don't trade it for treasure. Don't give it away. Guard your heart. As a payment for pleasure, it's a high price to pay. Transformed means changed. Guard your heart and don't look back. Don't desire those things that will tear you away from God and eternity spent with Him. And then the third G is guide. We need to ask God to guide our lifestyle. Verse 15 and 16 in our text there in 1 Peter. But as He which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. And this word conversation in the original Greek means just a pattern of lifestyle, behavior. What's the simplest way of putting this? Act like you're a Christian. In everything you do, make sure you're pleasing God. But when you look at the next verse and say, be holy like God, I don't know that I can do that. Another verse says along the same lines, be perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And many people get hung up over this because, well, we cannot be God, and we shouldn't even try. And the misunderstanding is on this word perfect. It's referring to a perfection of our desires. What is our desire? Do we desire to please God? Then that's a perfect desire. We must be willing to do what He wants us to do and please Him. We're serving a holy God that cannot be in the same place as sin. So how can God dwell in our hearts if there is sin there? So we need to create a holy place for the Lord to dwell. We need to ask Him to direct our lives, to guide us through the Holy Spirit and show us things that He's not pleased with. And we could go further into this topic about lifestyles and what is pleasing and what isn't pleasing to God, but I think you can figure out. I mean, everyone should know what pleases God and what doesn't. But what is necessary to remember, that is, if you have decided, I'm going to gird my mind, guide my heart, then you need to ask God to guide my life. And He'll make sure you're guided in the way you want to go, or He wants you to go. Key is we need to listen. You know, sometimes we talk about praying and not sure exactly if our prayer is something God wants us to have. You know, sometimes God knows better than, you know, maybe we shouldn't have that thing or this thing. Well, if we're praying the prayer here, you know, Lord, help me to gird my mind and guard my heart and then please guide my life, oh, He'll answer that prayer for sure. As I stated before, a G-force is something that causes us to feel funny if we're making a drastic change in direction. And these three G's that Peter admonished Christians to practice really can't happen until there's a drastic change in direction. And just stop and ask yourselves, and I know this is somewhat elementary, but have I made that drastic change of direction in my life? Am I following Christ? No one can be forced to follow God. You have to want to do it. There are people that I've worked with over what I consider my relatively short life that seems to be getting longer every day. I'm not sure how to stop that. But I've worked with people that you just can't change. You can't make them do what you want them to do. That's for whatever reason, it doesn't work. Be sure nice if you could, would you please do this? I know it's right for you. But making a drastic change in direction causes a pilot or driver to experience some pressure. And it could be severe depending on how hard it is. And when you make that drastic change in direction in your life, you're going to experience pressure from old friends. Maybe they want you to participate in something you used to do that you knew isn't pleasing God. Maybe you'll experience pressure from old habits that crop up and hard to die off, maybe addictions. And Satan's going to give you pressure. Make no mistake about that. He doesn't like transformations. He'll attack you more than ever when he sees a change, and he'll want you to get you to come back, and he'll do whatever he can to make that happen. I heard a story one time as a friend of mine. Honestly, it's been a while, so I can't even remember who was telling me the story. I just remember this guy saying that he was talking to a friend of his who was really struggling and saying he wanted to do what God wanted him to do, but it was like every day he was struggling because Satan was fighting him and he didn't know what to do. And this man told him, he said, well, you're going to struggle every single day because Satan's going to fight. If you're serving God, you're going to struggle. And that man says, you know what? I'm not going to do it. I don't want to struggle. So he just quit. Wow, that is so sad. He just gave up. And eventually that man died without knowing Christ. I'll never say that being a Christian is easy. In fact, some days not being a Christian seems a whole lot more attractive because you don't have to deal with Satan fighting. But I'd much rather have Satan fight me and know that Jesus is on my side. And sometimes we have to make those hard decisions, those drastic changes that exert pressure from the enemy. But it's so worth it in the long run. There awaits this victor's crown and this mansion. I'd like to see what that's like if we remain faithful. I think of the chorus, I'm going through. I'll pay the price, whatever others do. I'll take the way with the Lord's despised few. I'm going through with Jesus, I'm going through. So I hope that's your desire. I know the title was a little bit corny, and I know the illustrations maybe, but I hope that helped drive the point home that we need to ask God to gird our minds and guard our hearts and to guide us in our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank and praise you for who you are and what you do for us and how through your word we can know and learn to live more like you. And I pray that you'll help each one of us to determine to make whatever drastic change in our lives are needed to point us towards you in the best possible way that we can gird our minds and think on things that are pleasing to you and that you will help us to guard our hearts, that we won't go back to those things that aren't pleasing to you, and then to guide us in our lives, that whatever we do would please you and that we would draw others to you as well. Be with everyone today. Would you give safety traveling? Would you just give them all a blessed day in you, in your name? Amen. Thank you so much for coming. You are dismissed.